If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. This is a very interesting part of our history when the Apostle Paul had been given an escort to Rome. He was, of course, captured in Jerusalem by the Jews, and there were a lot of his nephew kind of helped him through that process, and he's appealing to Rome. And through the process, he was able to witness to several prestigious people. We know about Felix and the conversation that he had with him and how that he witnessed to him. But the Jews were stirring up trouble. And they were trying to falsely accuse the Apostle Paul of things that he really didn't do. And anyway, I don't have time to go through chapter 23 and chapter 24 to kind of get you caught up on the study. But it's just a wonderful, interesting study. And I want to encourage you to do that in some of your private Bible studies. But this part of the scripture that I want to read to you is his defense. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, they hired this high-powered lawyer, this orator, as it's referred to in verse 1 of chapter 24. His name is given. He was very notorious. He obviously was one of these ambulance chasers like we see advertised on television, these various commercials. He was good at getting his way in the courtroom. He had a unique way of handling judges and governors and those that would be over different laws and different verdicts. So he was hired, and he's trying to accuse the Apostle Paul of things that he didn't do. And so Paul is taking his defense, and some of the things that he's being accused of being an insurrectionist and stirring up trouble, causing a riot, and he was a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and there were all these false accusations that were made, and Paul just begins to lay out the truth. You know, the truth will set you free. And he just begins to tell the truth about what really happened back at Jerusalem. And one of the things, you know, this governor that he was before, Felix, he clearly pointed out that this was impossible. The accusations that were being waged against him is actually impossible for him to stir up this kind of ruckus in like 7 days. And he was going to Jerusalem to worship. He went in there and he was bringing his alms to the poor. I mean, he was there to do righteous things, to do good things, to do moral things. He was there and he was sanctifying himself and praying. And none of these things cause an uproar. Listen, serving God doesn't cause problems. Doesn't cause an uproar. So he just begins to lay out his case. Now, one of the things that the Apostle Paul did in his life, and he kept saying as he was before these leaders, whether they were religious leaders or civil leaders, he kept telling them, look, I have had this liberty of conscience. I have a good conscience toward God and a good conscience toward men. And we need to be able to serve God out of the liberty of our conscience. People need to be able to exercise their rights to please God, to serve God according to the dictations of their own heart. And that's what Baptists have always stood for. You have a right. You're going to answer to God. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God. And Baptists have always been willing to fight for the liberty of others that they could serve whatever God they wanted to serve, but they had the liberty of their own heart and their own conscience to serve God. And you know, these rights that we have are being taken away from us in this country. Many of the leaders of religious liberty were swayed by the Baptists. And they were greatly concerned about us being able to serve God out of our own hearts and out of the liberty of our conscience. Now, that's really important to us as Baptists. It still should be important to us today. If you feel that something is wrong and you don't want to do it, and it is religiously wrong unto you, you should have the liberty in this country not to do it. These rights are being swiftly removed from us. And actually, the movement for the Bill of Rights stems from many Baptists that took the lead or in this area from the Apostle Paul. When he was before these leaders, he was talking about, I should have liberty of conscience to serve God. And every man has that right. Whatever God they serve, if they serve no God. We believe in the liberty of conscience. John Leland wrote President Washington demanding a freedom of religion before the Bill of Rights were introduced. And quote, he says, when the Constitution made its first appearance, fearing that the liberty of conscience dear to us, more dear to us than property or life, was not sufficiently secured. And like John Leland, a great Baptist preacher, and the Baptists of Virginia, they were pressing the senators, and they were pressing them to bring about a Bill of Rights that would give us freedom of religion. And it's not freedom from religion, it's freedom of religion. John Leland wrote a great treaty concerning the inalienable rights of the conscience. And I've got his memoirs, and you can look up his work. But he was very influential. You know, we're our freedom to practice what we believe according to our own convictions are quickly being removed from us. The Arizona governor, Jay Brewer, you know, vetoed that bill, which was giving permission for somebody to just follow the dictates of their own hearts. If they felt that something was wrong for them to do, that they felt that it was wrong before the God that they serve, they should be given the liberty to do what they feel in their hearts, according to their convictions, according to their conscience. We're a country in crisis. We really are. And I don't know. I'll just say this before I read my lesson. And I want to read this, where the Apostle Paul gives his defense before the governor. I'll begin reading in verse 10. But listen, we ought to stand up for what we believe and serve God no matter the consequences. Amen? I mean, even if they want to sue the pants off us, maybe that's not a good analogy. But they're not going to make me violate my conscience. They're not going to make me violate my convictions toward the God I serve. I don't care what kind of laws they pass. I'm not going to do it. And I encourage you not to do it. It violates your service unto the Lord. And Paul, several times, in the first verse of the 23rd chapter, he also made reference to this good conscience that he had. That's important. It's important for us to have a good conscience toward God. That needs to be guarded. That should be important to us. Our conscience should be important to us. It should be treasured. It should be something that we guard, something that we protect, something that's precious to us, as Paul considered his. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerful answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem. There had only been a short time. He had been incarcerated for like 6 or 7 days. So we're talking about only a 6 or 7 day span of time that he went up to Jerusalem. And he went up there, what to do? To worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing all these accusations that were made earlier in the chapter. And I'm just trying to get to the part where he talks about his heart. But he says, they found me. What I was doing, I was in the temple. He said, you know, and he says, neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people. I wasn't doing these things that they're alleging that I did, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things thereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Living out our lives with a good conscience. Now there are several passages of Scripture that I want to give to you. And if you want to write them on the back of your bulletin, I want to encourage you to do so. There are a variety of verses that come to mind as we begin to study this subject about having a good conscience toward God and how important that really is. When we start thinking about the changes and the alterations in our society, we can have a soiled or defiled conscience. The Bible talks about that. It's referred to in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, where a conscience can be defiled, it can be soiled. We also read in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 10 and verse 22, where a person can have an evil conscience, and that needs to be altered and that needs to be changed. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where it talks about people struggling with their conscience, being raised a certain way. There he was talking about food that was sanctified or set apart for the use of idols. And believers were getting saved and they felt that that was wrong. And we are encouraged, like in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, not to wound or damage anybody else's conscience. So people can have a struggling conscience trying to determine whether this is right or this is wrong. And fortunately, we have help with that. We have the Word of God. We have the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have good counselors. We have good teachers in churches that help us when we're struggling with something that might be right or something that might be wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us that a man can have a seared conscience. A seared conscience. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we read about a sacred conscience. So we're going to talk about, just briefly, a soiled conscience. We're going to talk about somebody having a struggling conscience. We're going to also discuss people that have a seared conscience. And we're lastly going to talk about the importance of a sacred conscience. I don't know if you read about this, but you know, some of the things that's going on in this country just blows my mind. A Senate Bill 1062 there in Arizona is just the tip of the iceberg. There are other bills that have been passed here recently that are absurd. There's one in California. A Democrat by Jerry Brown signed a new law. It's called the Assembly Bill 1266. You may have heard of this. That affords students who are confused about their gender identity permission to go in either the boys' or the girls' bathroom, or go into either the boys' or the girls' locker room. Listen, girls, if some boy comes into the locker room, you pick up a trash can, you hit them right upside the head. And if you get in trouble, call me. I'll stand with you. They have no business. Boys have no business in the girls' locker room. What's wrong with this country? Passing legislation. Well, maybe if you hit them in the head with a trash can, it might knock some sense into them. And if they're genderly, if they're confused about who they are and their gender, maybe that will enlighten them that they're not girls, they're a boy. And they need to follow what's on their birth certificate and not be so confused. Our society is so messed up. You know, we had a survey, I don't know if you noticed this on the news last week before last, where they were doing these MRIs on dogs, and they say that dogs don't feel any shame. Did you guys hear about that? You know, it makes me wonder, where is the shame? Now, my dog, okay, He knows when he's done something bad, or he acts like it. Where are those people who are doing wrong? Where is the shame? Where is the conviction? Bible says in Isaiah 1 and 3 that the ox knoweth the owner, the ass the master's crib, but Israel does not consider and does not know. The Bible says in Zechariah 3 and 5, the unjust knoweth no shame. Our society keeps moving farther and farther away from what is right and moving toward areas which are just simply wrong. We're doing the wrong things. Used to, our society would enlighten us and help us, govern us and teach us what is right and what is wrong. Even in the schools, the Ten Commandments were used to help instruct children on what is right and what is wrong. I think it's very important for parents to instruct their children about what is right and what is wrong. But we live in a day where there's no shame. In Jeremiah 6 and 15, it says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they weren't. They were not ashamed, neither did they blush. And then, of course, we're instructed in verse 16 to stand in the old ways. Hold to the old paths. Do those things that are right in the sight of God, no matter what society says. What is it to have a good conscience? You know, the dictionary defines our conscience as a sense of knowing what is right and what is wrong. It governs our conduct and it tells us about our motives. It impels us toward doing what is right. It's like an internal alarm clock. It warns us. It alarms us. It's that voice on the inside that tells us, this isn't right. I shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. Have you ever heard that voice? Now listen, everybody has one. And everybody in the world, if we look at like Romans chapter 2, we read that everybody has one. Even the Gentiles had one. Look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 2. That the Gentiles, even though they didn't have the law of the Old Testament, there was something on the inside of them that was letting them know that there were certain things that were right and good and certain things that were wrong and bad. Now, I've tried to figure out inside of the being or the soul of man where his conscience really resides. I can't disconnect it from the flesh. I can't disconnect it from the mind. I can't disconnect it from the heart. I can't disconnect it from the soul. I know it really messes up our dichotomy and trichotomy discussions. But the point is, it's part of the inner being of us that became enlightened in the Garden of Eden. Man ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and things changed. He was awakened to know things that were right and awakened to know when things were wrong. He suddenly realized he was naked. Now, whether his conscience was already there and it was just dormant and it was awakened by sin, I think that was probably the case. But it is through the scriptures, it's referred to as aspects of the soul, aspects of the mind, aspects of the heart, aspects of the spirit. I mean, it's part of us. It's interwoven into our existence and our being. And thank God it is. If it wasn't for that, our society would be very barbaric. It's the only thing that's keeping man from ruining himself and others. Even though there's those that don't have the same sensitivity and enlightenment that we have as Christians, they still have somewhat of a conscience. He says in verse 15, he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing and excusing one another. So the Gentiles, they had an awareness of what was right and wrong, though they didn't have the law of God. It was their conscience. It was written in their heart. God has given us some enlightenment that there are things that we do in this life. When we do them, it's wrong. And when we do things that are right, it doesn't accuse us, but it excuses us. And it tells us that this is right. There's a discerning and a distinguishing that goes on inside of us that informs us and enlightens us. And this accusing and excusing goes on in everybody, whether they're raised in church, whether they're raised up in a Muslim home, or they're raised up in a heathenistic home, whether they're raised up Chinese in a China home or a Japanese home, no matter what home, what being, what person, everyone has one. And also, look at the next verse. It tells us that it not only does this accusing and excusing, but also does this recording. He says in verse 16, where he's alluding to the heart, he's alluding to the inner part of us, the secrets of man, which obviously records what goes on in our lives. I think when the books are open in the day of judgment, he will open up our conscience and let us see that we knew that these things were wrong, but we still did them anyway. And he says, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, what about the conscience? Well, I think it's important for it to be programmed right and have the right information. Why is it that some people don't think that certain things are wrong and others do? Why do some people think it's okay to do one thing and somebody else feels that it's not okay? There's a lot of things that shape. Our conscience is like clay. It's altered and it's shaped according to how we're raised, our environment, what society we grow up in. I think people in the South have a different conscience than people in the North sometimes. I think that different communities, different kinds of families shape and mold in their children a type of conscience that I think is not molded and shaped in some children. Or people who don't have moms and dads that love the Lord and are faithful to the Lord, or are they immoral in some way? I think it shapes how a child is raised. Sure do. So it's kind of like a computer. You know, things can be programmed in it that are bad, and things can be programmed in it that are good. Just like we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, you can have an evil conscience, a messed up conscience. It doesn't work right. And I suppose in some areas of our life, it never works exactly right until we get saved, until we come under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Then it becomes a right kind of conscience. It becomes a sacred conscience, influenced by the Holy Ghost. But I just want to point out something. Parents, listen to me. Early development of your children is very important. Teaching them what is right and what is wrong is extremely important. Shaping their conscience. There was a cartoon. And a lot of people know I read these all the time. You know, it was the Zitz one. And he had all these thoughts in his head. You know, rock and roll and girls and skipping school, just all these thoughts in his head, and his mom walked in and they were all crossed out. I don't know if you saw that one this week. And he said to his friend, does this happen to you every time my mom walks in? You know, I feel this guilt and this, and that's the way it should be. Parents should be influential over their children to where if a child does something wrong, they feel guilty toward their parents. Our parents should be the first responders, if you will, when it comes to shaping a child's conscience. We are to shape them, teach them. There are things that are right, things that are wrong. You can shape them to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You can shape them to have respect for their elders, right? You can shape their lives and to respect the things of God, and I think that's always very important. Early development. In other words, the more enlightened we are, the more aware we are, the more our conscience becomes sensitive. And we need children and a generation that's sensitive to the things of God. So it can be programmed. We know it can be programmed with the Word of truth, right? The Word of truth can program our conscience. We also know the depraved world can also program it. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, he talks about a soiled, defiled conscience. He says this, to the pure all things are pure, But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. You know, people with a soiled conscience, they see everything soiled. Listen, the more you live in the murk and the mud, the easier it is to do. The less offensive it is to you. It's as though they see the murk, the murky filter, and it just seems to color everything this dirty gray. So people can have a defiled or a soiled conscience. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. I mentioned the struggling conscience there in Corinthians chapter 8. And especially I want you to listen to verse 12, where we instructed to shape people, and be careful that we don't contaminate or defile or wound somebody else's conscience. I think that's really important. How do we do that? You got somebody that, you know, they feel that it's wrong to like miss church, for instance. And somebody comes along and says, hey, you can miss every now and then. Or somebody prestigious in the church, somebody who holds office in the church, somebody influential in the church says, it doesn't bother me, it shouldn't bother you. And our children are influenced by that, aren't they? Somebody's struggling with something and they come along, well, everybody's doing it. Listen, if 1,000 people are doing it and it's wrong, it's still wrong. Mobocery doesn't produce truth. God's word is truth. Truth isn't legislated by majority. It's legislated by Jehovah God. And just because thousands upon millions of people say it's okay, it doesn't make it right. They come along, they say, everybody's doing it, it's okay. And we are instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to be very cautious, to be careful that we don't wound somebody else's conscience. I'm fearful that that happens from time to time. Notice what it says in verse 12. When ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you have sinned against Christ. It is a sin to damage and wound somebody else's conscience. It's not only a sin against them, it's a sin against Christ. Underscore that in your Bible. I don't have time to go through the whole 8th chapter. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And the reason we're familiar with it is because it tells us that, you know, in the last days, there's going to be some terrible times that are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of their flesh more than lovers of God. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last time. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we understand searing. Basically, it's like a hot iron that hits a tissue paper and it disintegrates. I mean, that's what we're talking about. The disintegration of a person's conscience being seared. How does that happen? I want to give you 5 or 6 things that are an indication of a seared conscience. Let me begin. First of all, this is how this happens. Somebody who deliberately does what they know to be wrong, that will sear your conscience. See, you don't do it by accident, you do it deliberately. If you keep repeatedly doing something that you know is wrong, even though the alarm is going off, you still ignore it, eventually it'll get easy to you and you won't hear the alarm at all. First way is by just repeatedly doing what we know to be wrong in spite of the alarm system that's going off inside of us. Secondly, not only by deliberate doing, but by degrees. A conscience can be seared by degrees. You know, you think that perhaps you get away with it the first time, then you can get away with it the second time. In other words, your conscience becomes seared because you don't think there's any consequences to your actions. Listen, there's always consequences for sin. But you feel that you can get away with it, that there's no consequences. That is an indication of a seared conscience. No cumulative effect. There is cumulative effect for disobeying that voice on the inside. Thirdly, let me give you another indicator of a seared conscience. Being defensive about your actions. You know, everybody wants to defend themselves. They want to justify what they're doing. They say, come on, everybody's doing it. It should be okay. So-and-so did it. So, you know, I'm just doing what so-and-so did. Trying to defend their actions that will sear and as an indicator of a seared conscience. Fourthly, being defiant, digging your heels in. People that dig their heels in to the dirt, and they are denying that this is the right thing, or saying that this is not the wrong thing to do, will sear or is an indicator of a seared conscience. Defiant children of God. Who dig their heels in, it will sear your conscience. Number five. We can sear our conscience, and it's an indicator of a seared conscience as well. Just being dead to the alarm. Dead to the alarm. When Angie and I first got married, we started ignoring the alarm clock when it went off, the time set for us to go to work. Have you ever done that? And the more we ignored it, the less we heard it. Did that happen to you? We actually had to get I think it was a fire alarm that my dad got somewhere, and we had to hook that up in the next room on a timer to wake us up. We became deaf to the alarm because we just kept ignoring it. And listen, if you keep ignoring that voice inside that says this is wrong, eventually you'll not hear it. It'll escape you. And it's important for us to have a sensitive conscience where we hear inside of us that gives us the indication of what is right and what is wrong. That's the problem with our society. They don't hear that voice anymore. Can't discern between right and wrong. Actually, this fifth one is what we call a hard heart. Let me give you the sixth one. The sixth one is a person who becomes destructive and dangerous, not concerned about how it's going to affect them or how it's going to hurt others. The conscience becomes so seared, you just set on doing it no matter who it hurts in the process. Now, we call these people psychopaths. I saw this on the news, the guy that was standing before the judge and he was being sentenced for a crime he committed, and he smirked and he grinned and carried on. The judge was like, really? You're laughing while I'm condemning you? While I'm sentencing you, you're laughing? You know, these people that can commit these hideous things and then look in the camera and smile. People, that's messed up. As a person with a seared conscience. But let's close. Man, time gets away from me up here. I want to talk to you just briefly about a sacred conscience. Let's turn to Hebrews 9 and 14. Close out this message. Here's what you need. See, Paul was concerned about maintaining a sacred conscience. He was concerned about it. He didn't want to treat it carelessly. Let's not treat that part of ourselves carelessly. Let's consider an important part of who we are and how we are to live. Let's hear that voice inside, amen? Telling us, and listen to it when it tells us what is right and what is wrong. And more importantly, there are a lot of people out there that just simply don't have a consecrated conscience. It's not been sanctified. You know, I'm thankful for my upbringing. My parents, they taught me what was right and what was wrong and be respectful and things like that, and not hurt other people. And it's important that parents do that. But you need something beyond that. You need something that makes you sensitive before a holy God. You need something inside of you that's going to consecrate your heart and your soul to where you hear not just the voice inside, but you hear the voice of God. See, what the Holy Spirit does, and you can read this in like Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, where Paul talked about his conscience being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to use your conscience like a megaphone. And it will. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and in your life. Here in this passage, it talks about our conscience being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Amen? Do you realize that even things that you felt that causes you guilt and causes you trouble and causes you internal anguish and pain, do you know the blood of Jesus can eliminate those? Cancel out? Clear a guilty conscience? Do you know the blood of Jesus really is the only thing that can make your conscience clean? You can go and you can read books and you go to therapy and you can go to all these help groups, and maybe some of them are good, but there's nothing any better than the application of the blood of Jesus on your soul. Man, that cleans up the soul and it cleans up the conscience. And so he talks about this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. For as much, and he's talking about the blood of bulls and goats. He couldn't do this. Actually, the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant just made them feel more guilty. Every time they came and offered one of those animal sacrifices, it just compounded the guilt. The only thing that clears the guilt is the blood of Jesus. And he said, you know, those animal sacrifices could not clean up the heart. There has to be a sacrifice by the Son of God and the blood of Jesus to cleanse us through the eternal Spirit. He says, now much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, one of the reasons I go to church, one of the reasons I pray, one of the reasons I read the Word of God is to help develop my inner man. Y'all know about that? To where I'm pleasing God. I mean, I want to make sure that my heart and my life is pleasing to God. What set me apart to do that? Well, it all began when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It all began when I repented of my sins. Amen? A new life came to me. I was sensitive to wanting to please God, to have a clear conscience before God and before men. And the only way you'll have that kind of life is to come beneath the crimson flow. He is the one who made a sacrifice to pardon us, to purge us, to sanctify us, and to also set us apart to be His people. And if you're not in the family of God, if you're not a child of God, if you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Let's get a song as we prepare to sing. Listen, do you have a time and a place where your soul was cleaned up, where your conscience was sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and the guilt was removed, the condemnation? Do y'all know about the condemnation being removed? Amen? That time where the conscience was cleansed, where the condemnation was removed. If you've never experienced conviction, and I believe conviction goes not only into the heart, the mind, the soul, but also the conscience, where that we realize that we have offended God, we have offended a holy God, we have transgressed His law. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that we've sinned and that we're separated from God. There's something in our heart that lets us know that we need a Savior. Amen? And the Spirit works in there, amplifying all these wrong things. And when you come under the sound of the gospel, all that stuff that was recorded in your life, where you transgress God's law, it becomes amplified, it becomes magnified. The light begins to shine on your own soul in its separation from God. When the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you hear about His sacrifice, Him dying to cleanse you and purge you, Him being a sacrificial atonement for your sins. When you hear about that, then it also condemns you and exposes in your own life that you need a Savior. And you sense that conviction and that awakening that alarming that goes on in your heart and life that, hey, man, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I'm unjust. I'm unholy. I am condemned. And there's only one place to find relief, and it's Jesus. The gospel is lifted up. Preachers will point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you come to Him repenting of your sins, believing in Him to save you, and your conscience gets sprinkled, and all that past condemnation and guilt and transgressions are wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. You stand holy before God and righteous in the blood of Jesus. You feel that way, amen? I can't explain it. You just got to experience it. And your whole soul and conscience and mind and spirit becomes sanctified to serve God. And suddenly there's something in you where you want to worship the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You want to please the Lord. You find yourself on your knees praying. You find yourself reading the Word of God. You find yourself meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His redemption. I'm telling about a change that comes about in your life when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody has to have one. These folks that tell you that the blood of Jesus can be sprinkled on your conscience and you not know about it, they're liars. You'll know it when it happens. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you've never had a change in your heart and in your life, that's what this country needs. That's the only thing that's going to get us back on track, is for a revival to sweep across our lands and people's conscience being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctified and set apart to serve Him once again. Let us sing.